Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your heart and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Our next scripture is Nehemiah chapter 5, just a few pages over, and that is verses 1 through 13 on page 479. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during this famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way, may God shake out of their houses and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. The word of God for the people of God.
Hi, this is Julia Child with a tip on making concoctions up that marvelous flaming dessert that you do at the table. You need a nice flaming setup. I've got a heat source there. There's an attractive pan. And in the pan, I have a mixture of sugar, butter, orange juice, and grated orange peel. And I'm bathing it in this mixture. I like to use a no-stick pan and heat it until water.
Problem in the kitchen, nothing trivial.
Oh, the turkey's done.
So is the kitchen. Actually, it's a little overdone for my taste. Let's not go there again.
You don't want to tell me what happened?
No, I don't. I just want to relax in a nice lukewarm bath.
What about this?
I don't think that can hurt us anymore.
Have you ever had to do any remodeling before? Let's bring down those house lights a little bit in here, could we, Herb? I don't want to keep people awake. There we go. I had a friend named Rolo Ortiz, who lived down the street from me when we lived in Goshen, Indiana, when I was appointed there years ago. And Rolo had this brother named Ricky. And Ricky was always finding great deals on things. But once you, like, investigated it, the deals weren't so great. It's kind of one of those deals. It's like I once bought a Suzuki Samurai from him from, like, $300, and that was the cheapest thing I have. That was the least amount of money I ended up putting into that thing when I had it. But Ricky found this deal on an RV, an old Winnebago. So he found this deal and picked it up for, $400 or $500, and he convinced his brother to buy it off of him. So Rolo bought it one day. It was parked in the driveway. It was like, mid to late March. This thing was parked in the driveway, and Rolo saw me walking by, and he took me through it, and I thought, boy, this is pretty old. But he's a talented guy. He's got a company that makes custom closets, mills his own wood and all that crazy stuff. He's really, really gifted and talented. He's like, Book, I'll have this thing wrapped up in 10 days to 2 weeks tops. It's going to look brand new. So March turned into April, and April turned into May, and May turned into June, and it seemed like every time I walked down there was something else missing out of that RV. first the carpet was taken out, and then the kitchen came out, and then the bathroom was removed, and then there were parts of the floor that were removed because there had been leaking in the roof, and it had rotted out the bottom of the floor. And one day, Max was really little, my soon-to-be 21-year-old. He was probably about 2. And we were walking. He liked to walk down to the Ortiz's and play in their sandbox. So we were walking down there, and we went over to the RV, and it was missing the roof. I mean, the roof was gone. And Max, he just pointed at it, and he goes, "Broke car, broke car." And Rollo happened to be inside, and he was inside the RV, and he was working, and he goes, "Yes, Max, broke car. Only for 10 days to 2 weeks tops." We said that for the next 4 years while that thing sat in their driveway. You ever have a big rebuilding project? Remodeling, some big repair you had to make? As we wrap up our series, I'm a Believer series, looking at different things that we can learn from some people in the Old Testament. We want to talk this week a little bit about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was, after Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon in about 538 B.C., Babylon, about 100 years later or so, was conquered by Darius the Great of Persia. And after Darius the Great died, his son Artaxerxes came to power. And in the court of Artaxerxes was Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer. Now, every king had to have a cupbearer, had to have somebody who, before they would sit down to eat, would taste their food and drink out of their cup to make sure that the food or the drink wasn't poison, because a king never knew when somebody was coming for his throne. So Nehemiah had this job, and the only way you get the job is if the king trusts you implicitly. And Nehemiah was implicitly trusted by Artaxerxes. He didn't know anything about building. He didn't know anything about walls. He didn't know anything about any of that kind of stuff. But Nehemiah was Jewish, and his people had been in exile for more than a couple hundred years. And he had some friends and family come and tell him about Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been sacked by Babylon, by Nebuchadnezzar, and it had not been rebuilt. The city was still a ruins, and the walls were still a shambles. And when Nehemiah heard this, it grieved his heart. And so Nehemiah began to hear God speak. Something began to well up inside of his spirit. He, Nehemiah, would need to go to Jerusalem and supervise the rebuilding of the city, specifically its walls, to defend it from those who would want to defeat her. As I look back on Nehemiah's story, these are just two excerpts from the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. But as I look back on that story, there are some lessons that can be learned. The first lesson is this. In that first scripture, Nehemiah prays a prayer. As Nehemiah is trying to figure out what it is exactly God wants him to do, he prays a prayer. And that, to me, is where we should always start. When we're talking about rebuilding a community, when we're talking about rebuilding an organization, when we're talking about rebuilding a relationship or a home or a business or a life, the first place we should always start is prayer. You know how often when something bad happens to somebody and you see them, you ask them if there's anything that you can do for them, can I make you a meal, can I walk your dog, can I water your plants, can I mow your lawn? You're just thinking anything, because they're going through a tough time and you want to help them out. And they say, "No, we got everything covered." And often you say, "Well, then I'll pray for you." God does not want to be the taillight. God wants to be the headlight in our life. And what I think we need to remember is that when something bad happens, or when we encounter a challenge, when we encounter some sort of obstacle in our life, often we don't start with prayer. What Nehemiah does is he starts with God. We should always start, we should always begin by asking God what God wants to do in our heart and in our life, and particularly if we're starting to feel something well up in us, something that we want to do, then we need to start asking God, if this project, if this direction, if this whatever it is, God, is this the direction that you want me to go? And if it is, will you please open the doors for me so that I can move forward? Too often, particularly when something terrible happens to us, we don't go to God first. Often we make the mistake of thinking we've been cursed by God or we've been punished by God. But that's not what we learn in the New Testament. That was a common sentiment in the Old Testament. But then Jesus, he was punished for no good reason. It's possible for somebody to go through something difficult, can go through rejection, walk through some sort of disaster, because this world is an imperfect place. Not everything bad that happens to us comes out of our own causation, because we did something. We live in a world that has freedom of the will. But God has a will too. And so God wants us to start with Him first. When we lose somebody, when we go through, instead of pulling away from the Lord, He wants us to grab on to Him. Because when we begin to talk with God, then God can begin to clarify what we need to do next, can help us get straight in our souls and in our heads what we're supposed to do. Because often what God will do is He won't just stop at speaking to us. He'll put other people in our path to help us clarify what it is that we need to do. When my friend Rolo was putting together his RV, one of the reasons why it took a long time was that when he rebuilt it like a house. And so he was very heavy material. So the first time we ever took that RV out after they had rebuilt it, as we were driving down the road, that thing was like, because it was more weight than what the chassis was designed for. I mean, it was a terrifying experience. I thought it was hilarious. Rolo, not so much. But I had a friend, this man, Ray, who went to my church, and he builds custom vehicles on the backs of chassis. Just about anything you can imagine, he's built, and he's sent it all over the world. He's built these custom trailers that the royal family in Saudi Arabia takes when they go to Mecca for Hajj. You have to camp in a tent. You can't live in a permanent dwelling. So my friend Ray built these trailers. There's like five or six for this one family, and they all attach together. And it's the most opulent camping you've ever seen in your life. He can build anything. And so my friend Ray came over and he said, you can't really use this material and you can't really use that material. It's too heavy. So Rolo had to start over. But that's okay. That's what God does. When we begin to get honest with God, when we begin to speak with God, God just doesn't sit back. And one of the most important things, we've already talked about this earlier in this series, is that when God puts something on our heart, it is key that we begin to take it and share it and pray about it and pour over it with other people, because it unleashes the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get what's the ball thing? Are they still going to build the ball thing for the Eagle Project back? What's it called? A Gaga Pit. The church is going to get a Gaga Pit. I know you're all excited. We're going to get a Gaga Pit because we got a young person in our troop who wants to get his eagle, and he needs to do a service project. And so they're going to build this Gaga pit. And so he felt like this was something that the youth group could use and the scouts could use and the early learning center could use and everybody's going to use it. And so he started thinking about it, and then he contacted me, and then I had him come talk to the leadership board, and he's talked to his scout people. That's what happens. You can't keep whatever it is that's supposed to be done that God wants to bring into being. You can't keep it to yourself. Which means then that as it gets shared with other people, you cannot underestimate the gifts and talents of anybody who God puts in your path. Here's the thing. Nehemiah didn't have a lot of contractors to work with in Jerusalem. The best and the brightest had been taken out of the city more than 200 years earlier. And they were included in the court to serve King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And so when he comes back, this is a remnant of people. And not only is it a remnant of people, but they're living in the middle of a famine. So they're starving to death. Many of them have sold themselves into servanthood or slavery to non-Jewish people, to Gentiles who live around them. Nehemiah is not coming into an optimal situation. There are not a bevy of woodworkers and stonemasons that are waiting for him to help rebuild these walls. And what's more, this project is made even more difficult by the fact that by all of the neighbors, all of Jerusalem's neighbors, nobody wants to see this city rebuilt. Nobody wants to see these people rise up from the ashes. They're afraid of what that might mean for them if they ever decide to go to battle or make war. If Jerusalem's walls are rebuilt, I mean, it took Babylon, which was one of the mightiest empires in all of ancient history, years to knock down the walls of Jerusalem. What would that mean for the Midianites? They can never defeat them. So as these people who didn't know how to build a wall were building a wall, their enemies would come in the middle of the night and they would tear that wall down. Or they would shoot arrows at them, or they would come and they would attack them in the middle of the day and they would kill people. And what Nehemiah figured out was that he couldn't just use a few able-bodied specialists. Every man, woman, and child in the city had to participate in the rebuilding of the walls. Every contribution was important. Everybody was necessary. God is going to put people in your pathway. He's going to offer you people, their gifts, their talents, and their services. And you better not make the mistake of thinking, just on the appearance of somebody, that they don't have something to offer to you. The Bible is filled with examples time and time and time again of God seeing something in people that people can't see in people. A greatness, talents, gifts. God sees what we cannot see. And so when we're offered that person as a gift, we can't overlook what it is that they have to contribute because we don't think it'll be worthwhile. Because in the midst of any rebuilding project, you will encounter obstacles. You will encounter challenges. I don't talk much about evil. We don't talk much, as much as we should have, about the reality of evil. But there is evil in this world. And there is evil that wants to tear down good. It wants to defeat that which is good and destroy it. There are monumental problems created by powers and principalities and the struggle between good and evil that make things seem like they cannot be overcome. And that can be defeating. When you feel like you have this force that is fighting against whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish, that you believe God wants you to accomplish, that can be a defeating sort of thing. Because the ways aren't being made straight and they aren't being cleared forward. Rarely are the ways made straight, and rarely are things easily cleared before us when we're trying to rebuild something, particularly when we're rebuilding a soul, when we're rebuilding a life, when we're rebuilding a spirit. Not only can there be outside forces seeking to defeat us, but we can become our own worst enemy. We can forget who it is we are in the eyes of God. Nehemiah, most scholars believe that Nehemiah was a eunuch. There's a passage in the text where as they're getting ready to start working on the temple, they're clearing out the temple to get it prepared to prepare the Temple Mount for the rebuilding of the second temple, that Nehemiah does not even go into the rubble. He doesn't go into the ruin. Scholars think he was a eunuch. And eunuchs under the Old Testament law were considered unclean. And so there were people who would have thought Nehemiah to be less than somebody who should not have been given the responsibility or taken on the responsibility to do this important work of God because he wasn't as equal as everybody else because of who he was. And thank goodness Nehemiah didn't think that. Thank goodness Nehemiah remembered who he was. A cherished child of the living God with gifts and graces and talents. If there are voices inside of you telling you that you are less than, if there are voices inside of you telling you that you can't, that if there are voices inside of you that are telling you that your mistakes have been too many, too numerous, and you cannot come back from them, those are lies from the pit of hell. You need to let those go. Do not believe them. Hear what God thinks about you. Yeah, we all have faults. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect people. We could all improve. We're all on a journey to become perfect in this life, perfect in love. But we often will put ourselves down to the place where we can no longer hear God's truth about who we truly are. God wants to pull us out of the rubble and build something new. Because the last thing you need to know about Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah didn't just go to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In this little snippet of scripture that we get at the end, we find out that during this famine, while people have been working round the clock to rebuild these walls, Nehemiah had to organize work teams. So they had work teams during the day and they had work teams during the night. And then they had other people with swords and with arrows, with weapons who were protecting those teams so that they wouldn't get attacked. So everybody participated in the rebuilding of the walls, and they did it round the clock, and it took 12 years. But as Jerusalem's walls were being rebuilt, Nehemiah also wanted to help rebuild the hearts and the spiritual lives of the people. He was sent to do that too. The little snippet that we get is this interchange between Nehemiah and those who were wealthier in that time and in that place. Because of that famine, there were people that had sold themselves into indentured servanthood to Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Nehemiah had used resources to purchase back their freedom, pay off those debts. But when they ran out of food again because of the famine and because they were working all the time on this project, they began to sell themselves into servanthood and slavery to wealthy Jewish people, who were not only loaning them the money to be able to buy food, but charging them interest for it. And Nehemiah is like, this is not what God wants. This is not in the law. If you're Jewish, you cannot lend money to another Jewish person and charge them interest. You need to remember God's law. And they began to do the practice of sacrifice. They resurrected the practice of sacrifice. He found out who the Levites and the priests were supposed to be, and they went through training. And so Nehemiah wasn't just about rebuilding the walls of the city. He was about rebuilding the hearts and the lives of the people in it so they would be in right relationship with God. And he had promised King Artaxerxes that he would come back. And so after 12 years, when the walls were finished, he went back to Persia. But after he had been there for a while, he wanted to go home, and the king let him retire, and he went back to Jerusalem. And he saw that the walls were still strong, but that the spiritual life of the people, it was flagging. And so he called them back to repentance. Whatever it is that God wants to rebuild, He wants to rebuild in total. Mind, heart, body, spirit. Whether it's a community or a relationship or a life, whatever it is, God wants to rebuild it all. There's no part of it that God doesn't want to touch and resurrect. God desires that we would know true life. That is the power of the resurrection. That's the message of the gospel. God is always creating and recreating in this world. God is always making all things new. And God wants to make all of you new. All of you. Every part of you. So that not even death or the fear of death can defeat you. We start with prayer. We turn to God first. That's where we always start. No matter how far away we think we might be from the Lord, we start with prayer. We go to God first. And then as we share our heart with God, then God shares His heart back with us. And sometimes He does it directly, and often He does it through other people. And so we have to take, as people come to us, as we share what it is that God is doing, we need to take seriously what God's people are sharing back to us. Needs to be a part of our plan. Because we might get a piece of it, but we don't know it all. And they help fill in the blanks. And as they fill in the blanks in this rebuild process, we just always need to remember there will be opposition, there will be challenges, there will be evil that will come against you. But that doesn't mean that you're not on the right track. It just means that anything good worth doing is hard. It's difficult. Nothing less than a complete rebuild is what God desires for this world. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I don't know what. I don't know what obstacles the good people in this room face in their life. I don't know if they're in a good season or a tough season. I don't know if they're just getting started in life and just starting to sense that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. I don't know. All different types and kinds of people, all in different places on the journey. But God, in all things, let us turn to you first. Father, speak to each one of your people. Let them know at every point in their life that you never draw away from them. Even in the darkest moments, even as we grieve and mourn, even as bitterness can sometime overcome us, or anxiety or fear or a sense of failure, you never let go of us, God. For this we give thanks. Fill the hearts of these people. Clarify the vision that they have for each of their lives and your vision for all of us and for this world. so that we can continue to help fulfill that part of the prayer that we pray when we say, on earth as it is in heaven.